We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning and welcome to Wrestling with the Basics on this Saturday morning. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri.
And I'm Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois. And don't forget Trinity in Darmstadt, Illinois.
Don't forget Trinity.
And we're having fun here because they're trying to teach us to be radio guys. And so we're watching the little, I don't know, what would you call them, scales or whatever, hop up and down as we talk, making sure we don't get too loud or too soft.
It's mesmerizing. Watching the little yellow lines go up and down.
I think we could do the whole show with just probably wouldn't be so entertaining for the listener, though.
Probably not. But if you could see these yellow lines, listeners, you would understand.
It's just great. We can just watch them go up. And how come you've got two going up and down and
you only have one? I don't know.
I don't know. Okay.
I don't know. I got a special microphone over here. I'm not sure.
All right. Again, this summer, it's a opening joke Jeopardy. So if the opening falls flat, it's all Matt's responsibility because he's picking which one we do. Although, on the other hand, I'm the one that's preparing them.
Yeah, wait a second here. Okay. Who wrote these jokes anyway? That's what I want to know.
Well, here are the categories. And again, you know, if you guys would like to participate, if you'd like to suggest a category, Ray Cause, one of our listeners, sent us these horrible, terrible jokes. Thanks, Ray.
Thank you, Ray.
But it did add a certain quality to our show. It was a notch above the stuff that we would usually do.
That's not saying a whole lot, but again, thanks, Ray.
but again, yeah, if you want to choose a category, if you want to submit a category, we would love for you to participate in Opening Joke Jeopardy. Please, again, remember, these are not necessarily jokes. They may be amusing anecdotes, humorous stories, or interesting trivia.
You know, I'm glad you give that disclaimer.
Exactly.
I really am, in case anyone would, you know.
Say, well, there's that joke. You know, where's that joke?
There may not necessarily be a joke.
So here are the categories. Number one is jokes. Bad jokes, though. Okay, so we have the bad joke category.
Of course, okay.
We have...
Is it bad jokes number two?
Well, Ray was number two.
Oh, so this is number one.
So this is number one. You didn't choose number one, which was okay. The original bad joke. No, we had number two, which was Ray's bad jokes.
Okay, all right.
Vegetable conspiracy. Laughter's the best medicine. Here's the new categories for this week. Latest at technology. And here's one. We've been talking about my proud grandfather. And you said we got some really good response on Proud Grandfather. So this, I'm doing Proud Husband.
Oh,
that's
boy.
That's the new category we've added is Proud Husband.
All right.
All right. So which one would you like to do?
Oh, it's between the husband and the vegetable. Let's do the Proud Husband.
I'm glad you chose that.
Yeah.
Because otherwise my wife would be mad at me because she said, you know, I told you that and you didn't use it last week.
Well, you know what? Linda be mad at you. We better go with it. Proud husband.
So, you know, a month ago, we were having all this problem with the Washington Redskins. Did you hear about that?
Oh, yeah, with the name and everything of the team. Yeah.
Because the
controversy.
The Native Americans were saying that was kind of embarrassing or offensive. And,
yeah.
And so actually the U.S. Trade Market Department said that, no, that can't be a trademark anymore, which means now anybody can make Redskins banners or T-shirts or whatever because they could not have that Redskins as a trademark. And my wife, who's just a brilliant woman, she came up with an easy solution for this problem. It involves just a small, slight change in the name and a change in the mascot.
Okay, well, it might solve a lot of problems. That's great.
So
what did she come up
instead
with?
Instead of being the Washington Redskins, it would just be the Washington Redskin, and they would change their mascot to a potato.
Shoot.
Right? Because who could be opposed? Who would be offended by redskin potatoes?
Yeah, that seems pretty benign. You know,
people are in
favor of potatoes.
Potato.
And it's not offensive. Yeah,
yeah. So that was her idea.
They don't seem very intimidating, though, on the gridiron. You know what I mean?
Here come the potatoes.
Guts out the fighting potatoes. They might get mashed today. Who knows?
Oh, boy. But anyway, after my wife said that, I thought, as I had thought about my little granddaughter, Lauren, she's been around me way too long.
You're rubbing off on the ladies in your life.
And we did celebrate our 12th anniversary this last June 30th.
Oh,
so she has
wonderful.
Been around me for a long time.
It's 12th anniversary. Very
but anyway, good. So there you go, you Redskins fans. This will solve all your problems. Just change it to the Washington Redskin Potatoes.
Yes, that's what I've been
all
saying.
All right.
By the way, it's interesting because, you know, my hometown team of the Chiefs, they had that issue too, but I think they're now the Fire Chiefs. Isn't that what they've done? They're the Kansas City Fire Chiefs.
Is that right?
Yeah.
I didn't hear that one.
It has nothing to do with Indians at all. It had to do with Fire Chiefs.
Yeah, that's my question. There's quite a few Indian, Native American themed teams out there, but I guess Redskins are the more offensive of the teams,
I guess. Redskins is probably the problem.
Yeah, that's probably the problem. Well, and then down the road from New Athens, though, in Freeburg, their mascot is the midgets, right?
I know. And I'm surprised there hasn't been some lawsuit from the little people about that. Yeah. Plus the fact, like you say, what an imposing team name.
I know, that's the thing too. Oh boy. Okay.
But now again, having said that, remember what the name of our hometown baseball team is, the Cardinals.
Well, yeah, that's not the most intimidating of
that's right.
Of team
some
names
robin-sized
either.
Bird. Yeah. Watch out for that.
They are red. I don't know. Maybe that's something.
That's about all that works. So
all right, now there's no time for foolishness.
Thank you.
Thank you, Charlie Brown.
Thank you, Charlie Brown. And that's actually Linus.
Oh, Linus? I don't know.
Do it again. Let's see. Listen to this.
All right, now there's no time for foolishness.
I'm not sure.
Okay,
but
listeners,
now we get to go home and watch the Charlie Brown Christmas episode again.
So the gift of the Spirit, and again, what a wonderful thought. It's not a bunch of stuff, and you get to pick. It's a bunch of grapes, like you said. You get the whole bunch. It is the gift of the Spirit. It comes with all kinds of neat things.
Yes, the fruit of the Spirit.
Very
good. Good.
Yeah.
Good.
And I'm sorry, I know I was supposed to memorize them so I can get my free
bookmark.
Oh, but I can't remember what the first one was. What was
love,
it?
Love.
Oh, how can I forget that one?
So we covered, and joy, we're getting into joy now. And we began last Saturday, at our last episode, we began joy. And we want to take a look at joy a little more this week. And again, like you said, these are all, we keep in mind, fruit of the Spirit. So these are the fruit that we bear in our lives as Christians, as those who are connected to Christ. He's the vine, we are the branches, and now these are just simply the fruit that we produce in our lives as those who are connected to Him. So, joy. We started with joy, and we talked about making a distinction between joy and happiness.
Yes.
And we talked about how joy comes up quite a bit in the Bible, in the New Testament, 326 times. Our lives as Christians really marked by joy. But to define joy is to, one way to define words is to make a contrast between another word. And so, again, contrasting happiness and joy. The one thing we said last week, we said how happiness so often is from ourselves. You know, we try to make ourselves happy. You know, we're happy playing the Angry Birds on the cell phone or something for a few minutes. You know, that's happiness. There's nothing wrong with being happy. But joy, that's something that comes from the Lord. And we talked specifically about how there's joy found in forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins and repentance. You know, because really, without forgiveness, there's no joy. There's not much to be joyful about if we're burdened by our sin. If we don't come to the Lord in repentance and faith, no, there's not much joy there. So we looked at that example of David, and we talked about how after that episode with Bathsheba, he prays in Psalm 51 that God would restore to him the joy of salvation, and he does. And so also us too. So today, we want to contrast happiness and joy in another way. And this is a big one, I think. Happiness really depends on our circumstances.
Oh, okay. Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, happiness, it kind of comes and goes. It depends on what's happening in our lives right now.
Happiness depends on what's happening.
Oh, look at that. What a great mnemonic device. Look
go.
At that.
Yes.
Happiness depends on what's happening. That's great. Very good. Joy, on the other hand, endures regardless of the circumstance. Doesn't matter what's happening. I can't think of a good way to remember that. But.
So are you saying I could actually be joyful even when I'm not happy?
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes. Okay. That's the whole...
Explain
well,
on.
See, that's
Explain
the thing.
On.
Okay, I think sometimes, as Christians, sometimes we have to think we have to be happy all the time.
Yeah.
And I think that's something I want to make pretty clear, that sometimes I think we even are tempted to think that the strength of our faith is dependent upon our happiness.
I believe that. I believe that. When we're feeling happy, it's like, oh man, everything's going fine with me spiritually.
Yeah.
Although, ironically, it might just be the opposite, because a lot of times when we're sinning, we're feeling really happy too.
That temporary
give me another beer,
pleasure.
Boy. I'm feeling good. Yeah.
Well, I think back to David and now the whole Bathsheba
stuff. Oh yeah, I'm sure he was happy when Bathsheba came over to his house.
Yeah. But again, it comes and goes. Depending on the circumstance. So a couple weeks ago, I was with the kids. We were running errands on my day off, and we get out of the car and we go to the front door, and my arms are full of stuff, and the kids are standing there, and I reached down in my pocket for my keys, and my pocket's empty.
Oh, no.
The keys are on the front seat of the locked car. And then we hear the rumble of thunder in the distance as I can't get in the house. And I was not happy.
Did we film this? This should have been filmed.
Thankfully not.
Okay.
But I was not happy at that time.
I would think not.
And you know, that's okay. It's okay to maybe not be happy in a circumstance like that. And I think the big point I want to make here is Jesus wasn't always happy.
No.
I think we need to acknowledge that. When you look at Jesus' life, we know that when he's tempted in the wilderness, he was hungry, he was thirsty. We know Jesus got tired. Jesus wept. Jesus, when he cleared out the temple from the money changers, he was upset. We know he was frustrated at the disciples. He was annoyed that the children weren't allowed to come to him, but were prevented.
And from the cross, he cries out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?"
Yeah, he feels forsaken by his Father. He even suffers death. Jesus is not always happy. Far from it. And I think that's important to acknowledge.
And I think it's a great comfort to us that when we realize that we're not happy, it doesn't mean that Jesus isn't with us anymore.
Yeah,
that he's the happy God, and therefore when I'm sad, he must be off in the heavens somewhere because he's not here with me, because no, he's the God that understands sadness.
Yeah, one familiar with suffering understands sadness, understands pain, understands grief as he mourns over the death of John the Baptist. You know, he knows loss. He knows happiness,
sadness. Far be it for me to say anything against Allah. But, Allah's never... Well, no, seriously.
Yeah, okay.
He's never known any of that stuff because he spent his whole time up in heaven,
Yeah, as Christians, we know we have a Savior, the one Savior, who's familiar with our suffering, who became one of us, who became incarnate.
Yes.
And what a blessed assurance that is, as we know that our High Priest, knows what we've gone through.
Yeah.
He's not unfamiliar with it. What a comfort. So Jesus, not always happy during his life here on earth, far from it. But yet, we also see that Jesus' life is one that was really marked by joy.
Yes,
From the beginning, we hear about Jesus still in Mary's womb, and Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, right?
Yeah.
And what does John do? He leaps for joy in Elizabeth's room because of Jesus' presence and the sound of Mary's greeting. His birth, the angels come to those shepherds and say, "We bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people." And it goes on and on throughout Jesus' life until, we also told that Jesus even endures the cross for the joy.
That's the passage I was thinking
that
of.
That was set before him.
Yep.
So even even finding joy in his death, joy in that he fulfills. Well, why do you think he finds joy even at the cross?
Well, there's two things there.
Go ahead.
I think one, of course, is because this is what he came to do, which is to bring salvation to the whole world. And so wouldn't that make you happy to fulfill your task and purpose?
Yes.
But I think it's also because he knows what lies ahead, that he's not going to remain dead. He's going to rise from the grave. He's going to ascend into heaven, which I do think maybe is, I don't want to spoil what you're doing here.
No, go
ahead.
But
I think
it's
probably a characteristic of joy that it's often something that lies ahead for us. We may not be feeling it at this point, because like you say, maybe our feelings would be feelings of sadness and happiness, but it's the anticipation of what lies ahead.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. So joy in the cross, he's fulfilling the Father's will, is what he's came to do. He knows it's not the end of the story. He's going to rise.
Yeah.
He's going to descend to hell, proclaim victory, rise, be seated at the Father's right hand. And then we also know that I'm sure he finds joy in just knowing that this is going to bring us forgiveness.
Yeah.
This death is going to bring us forgiveness.
He really loves
life.
Us, doesn't
yeah.
he?
Yeah.
Boy, yeah.
Boy, you bet he does. But you brought up a great point that so often joy is an expectation of something else, something not yet fulfilled. You know, one example that comes to my mind, my father-in-law loves Christmas.
Ah,
so,
yes.
So
yes.
June 25th, just a few weeks ago, I get this email from him, and it's a picture of us from last Christmas opening presents, and the caption just says, only 6 more months.
So, that's neat.
So, yeah, but he does this monthly, so I appreciate it. No, it's fun. I look forward to those emails, by the way, Dad, if you're listening. But no, it's just so neat. I mean, he finds joy not just in Christmas Day itself, but he finds joy in the anticipation of that celebration, too.
I was just reading an article from psychologists, and they said that's the, now equating it with happiness, that's the happiest part of your vacation is the anticipation of it.
Isn't that something?
Yeah. When you actually do it, what you actually do probably isn't as good as what you thought it was going to be, but you're right. It's that getting ready and getting prepared for it. And so there you have the joy. That's kind of built into us the way that's where we really experience the most blessings is not after we've gotten it, but in the anticipation of it. Although, certainly, I suspect when we get to heaven, we'll like that too.
Yeah.
It's not like I'm thinking, oh, yeah, we're going to get to heaven. So, is this all it is? Yeah. You mean I got all excited about this? And then, no. Trust me, it'll be better than what you've ever imagined. But you're right. Part of joy is that anticipation.
Yeah, you bet. The vacation to Cleveland might be a letdown once you get there. But no, not heaven. But it's the anticipation. And I'm not thinking of heaven, certainly, but also just that anticipation of that event of Jesus' return, specifically.
Yeah.
And that brings us joy as Christians to know that it's still not the end of the story, but on the last day, Christ has promised to return to take us to be with him. He's come, and so we lift up our eyes when he does return in that expectation of that return and that final victory on the last day.
You know, we've been doing a Bible study on heaven in our summer Bible study, and that was the one thing that we noted in the way the Scripture speaks of heaven. What makes heaven really neat is that that's where Jesus is.
Yeah.
And that apart from that, even heaven wouldn't be that great place to be, but with Christ being there, it is. It's just a fantastic place to be.
Yeah.
So I appreciate that, too, that there is no joy apart from Jesus.
Yeah.
Happiness, perhaps, although that will be short-lived, but if you're looking for joy, it only comes from Christ.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, you bet. Would heaven be heaven if Jesus wasn't there?
And no.
No. He's the object of our worship. He's the reason why we are there. Yeah. Good point.
And the reason we're happy to be there.
Yes.
And of course, we're happy to have all of our loved ones. But you know, I got to thinking too, we got a lot of problems with some of our loved ones. There's some hard feelings and struggles. And so heaven would just be a continuation of those same problems and issues, except for the fact that in heaven, we will have this complete, perfect forgiveness and love and mercy of Jesus, which will change everything inside of us and in our relationship with everyone around us. Yeah. So if there have been some hardships here, trust me, when you get to heaven, they won't be of any matter to you at all. You will finally have learned to love, and they will love us in return because that's where Christ is.
Yeah, you bet. Beautiful picture and something to look forward to. That anticipation brings us joy. The other example I just wanted to mention, you know, this distinction between happiness and joy, and happiness being dependent on the circumstances, joy being lasting. I thought of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that Lutheran pastor during World War II, and he was actually imprisoned, and then finally he was executed. But he writes this poem while imprisoned about how others observed him there in the prison, in this concentration camp. And he writes this, he says, "They often tell me I stepped from my cell's confinement, calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house. They tell me I bore the days of misfortune equitably, smiling proudly, like one accustomed to win."
Isn't that neat? Yeah.
You know, and he, again, writes this in the midst of being imprisoned. And I'm sure in the midst of his imprisonment and even torture, he wasn't always happy. I think it's probably safe to say. And yet, he still has this joy that he writes about, and others can see that joy. And especially that last line, one accustomed to win, that idea of the expectation of that final victory on the last day, and that final victory that is ours, even at the time of our death, because of Christ, he has that. And so no matter what circumstance, even if it's imprisonment, he still has that joy.
And you know, I think the thing that's helpful about that, because I'm sure we've got people listening to us that say, man, I wish I had that kind of peace. I wish I could be like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and just, even though I'm in prison, you know, I'm just doing my thing, living my life. But you need to realize, again, that's the difference between joy and happiness. Because the fact of the matter is, I'm sure, as you said, there were many times when Dietrich Bonhoeffer probably had all kinds of doubts and struggles and trials and dealt with the physical pain and the emotional pain that comes from being abused like that. I think of the Apostle Paul, who writes about yes. all of his predicaments. And the phrase in Paul that I always loved, he talks about the restless nights he had. So, yeah, Paul had evenings, too, when he was filled with fear and worry and anticipating the worst, not the best. And yet that's the thing. Don't worry about that. Don't think you can change that. Don't think that there's something you need to do to overcome that. Just take those things to the Lord and say, man, I'm so bothered by this, Lord, just like Jesus Christ. Take this cup from me if it be your will. But then again, pray, not my will, but thy will be done. If I have to continue to struggle with these things, so be it. Because I still know that in the end, there will be joy. And I think at that point, that's when the joy begins to take over. When you begin to realize you don't really need to do anything, not even in terms of your own emotional upsetness. It's just the way you are. It's a very human condition. It is something to be repented of. But the Lord will take care of that. I was a very impatient man when I was younger, and I've surprised at some of the patience I've had and some of the struggles and trials, but I came to realize I didn't do that. I didn't accomplish that. It's just something that's happened, and ironically, Matt, it's happened because there's been a lot of unhappiness and a lot of struggles and a lot of crosses. It actually flowed from having been through those experiences, not the lack of those experiences.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and like you bring up, that joy then and that patience even.
Oh, that's right. That's another gift of the Spirit, isn't it?
Yeah,
I didn't realize that. It's part of the gift. Wow, here I had it and I didn't even know.
But that's the thing. It's a gift. Like you said, it's all flows from being connected to Christ. It's a gift from God. So, yeah, for our listeners, we don't have to worry about, oh, am I going to be joyful enough? Oh, I don't know about that.
Yes.
But no, again, it's a gift from the Lord. And so Paul, like you brought up, can write in Philippians, as he's under arrest, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again,
yes.
Rejoice.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's only in the Lord that Paul does rejoice.
I thought of a classic example of the difference between happiness and joy.
Okay.
And it's when we lose a loved one.
Yeah.
You cannot be happy in that situation.
No.
You would be crazy if you were. And yet we can still have that joy, knowing that they are beloved by God and with their Father in heaven, and anticipating, as you said, the time when we will be reunited with him in the heavens. So that's a perfect example where you don't have happiness. No, wouldn't look for it, but there still can be joy because we know of God's love and forgiveness and the consequences of that.
Yes, you bet. Thank you. Yeah. And another example of how, that joy endures in every circumstance, even that circumstance of death. Yeah. So anyway, just that distinction between happiness and joy. And I mean, there's so many others that could be made too, but just, I think those are the biggies to realize that joy, not from ourselves, but ultimately a gift from God, a fruit of the Spirit. And also happiness, while it may change, come and go, joy, no, that endures in every circumstance. And like you pointed out, it even endures for all eternity too. That joy we have in Jesus our Savior.
Yeah, I like that thought, that it is eternal. It is eternal, not temporary or passing like happiness is. Thank you, Matt. Thank you.
You bet. Yeah, it's been fun. And we'll see you next week here on Wrestling with the Basics.